Ooh, come on. Anybody stirred up in here? Come on. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I think I just pulled a muscle in my back right there. That was amazing. Wow. All right. I need God's word to heal me this morning. Well, is anybody ready for God to speak this morning? Listen, I got to tell you something before we start here. God wants to speak to you personally, each of you, today. And you don't need to hear what I have to say, but you do need to hear what he has to say through the words that are going to come out of my mouth this morning. God does this amazing thing. When the preaching of his word takes place, it transcends what any speaker could ever do. And for those who have ears to hear, for those who are inclined to listen to the voice of the Lord, he will get to you what you need. I'll never forget, man, I went to church my whole life and got nothing out of it. But a time came when I realized that God actually wanted to have relationship with me. And when I crossed that line and I was born again and I began to enter into relationship with God, I came to church differently. I would sit on the edge of my seat expecting him to talk to me, expecting to get a download of something I needed for that day, for that week. And I was determined not to leave that house until I got my instructions for the week. Is anybody with me here today? And I'm just telling you, God loves the heart of a disciple who approaches him with that level of faith, who comes into his house not to fulfill a religious ritual, but to truly meet with God. Is anybody here to meet with God besides me this morning? Come on. Man, I believe he's going to speak this morning. We're going to continue our series that we've been in on the book of Acts called Mission Possible. We are in Acts chapter 15, and today's message is called Dance with the One That Brought You. Dance with the One That Brought You. Has anybody ever heard that phrase before? It was originally coined in a song all the way back in 1920, and it was popularized in 1971 by the University of Texas football coach Daryl Royal. Oh, yeah. There you go. Some UT fans. Man, he used to say this to his players all the time to get them ready to get their heads in the game. It was also something that Ronald Reagan often said throughout his presidency in the 1980s. And this idea of dance with the one that brought you means don't get fancy. It means don't change the winning recipe. It means to keep doing what brought you the win in the first place. Because sometimes what we do is when we get on a winning streak or we get a breakthrough or something happens or God moves, we're tempted to get a little fancy with it and add something into it and sprinkle a little of this on and a little of that on, and we forget what brought the win in the first place, or should I say the one who brings the win. Are y'all with me this morning? We need to dance with the one who brought us and the one who continues to bring us. You see, Jesus doesn't just bring you across the finish line of initial salvation. He brings you all the way to the finish line of your life of obedience to him and into eternity, into the presence of the Father himself. This is what he does. And we need to remember to dance with, everybody say with, the one who brought us. Notice it doesn't say, or the phrase isn't, dance for the one who brought you. We're tempted to do this so much as believers that we're here to put on a show for God, like dancing monkeys or something like that. Like, ooh, I'm gonna do the things. I'm gonna be good. I'm gonna do the good works and the good acts. I'm gonna obey. I'm gonna raise my family. I'm gonna have a successful career. I'm gonna be nice to people. I'm gonna be generous. I'm gonna do all the things, and then God's gonna be proud of me. And then God's gonna be like, man, you're so awesome. You did so many good things. Come on in. Is that how it works? Who alone is good? Does anybody know? God. Only one. And he wants to remind you and me today, don't stop dancing with the one who brought you. And if you haven't been brought yet, you're invited to a dance today. You're invited to take the hand of the one who can bring you through and successfully to the other side of not just salvation, but everything you will ever face in your life. Are y'all hearing me this morning? Amen. You can clap for that. So we're going to pick this up in Acts chapter 15 today. And just for context, we're about 15 or 20 years into the history of this newborn church. Jesus has risen from the dead. He sent these ragtag group of ragamuffin, tax collecting, fishing, cussing goofballs, the Holy Spirit, and they turned the world upside down by dancing with the one who brought them. And everywhere they go, every city they show up in, man, things are turned upside down. By the hundreds and the thousands, people are coming to Christ. Miracles are happening. People are being delivered. People are being healed. Blind eyes are being opened. Signs and wonders and miracles are following them everywhere they go because they are holding in lockstep with the one who brought them in the first place, and they never stopped walking with him after that. And so because they stayed in lockstep with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, everything they could, everywhere they placed their foot, he would show up and confirm his word and confirm his message by showing up in power to transform lives. And while this is happening, they're getting relentlessly persecuted. I mean, in every city they go to, they're being chased around, they're being arrested, they're being beaten and flogged and whipped. Paul gets stoned shortly before this chapter to the point where they think he's dead, lying on the side of the road, and they go and pray for him. He hops back up and marches right back into the city that stoned him to keep preaching the gospel. God is at work, and persecution isn't stopping them. It's a threat, but it's not a big enough threat to slow them down for a nanosecond. In fact, it appears to be accelerating the church. But all of a sudden, in Acts 15, we're introduced to a real threat to this thing, a real threat to the church, a real threat to the gospel itself. And that's what we're going to get into today, because the same thing that threatened to put the brakes on everything God was doing in this time is the same thing that threatens to put the brakes on what he's trying to do in your life and mine today. It has not changed one bit. So this is for us. And I'll tell you, I don't know if you know this, but since COVID, about 40 million Christians in America have walked away from their faith. They've lost heart. They've quit. They've given up. They've pulled away from the one who brought them. And I submit to you that I believe in most cases it can be traced back to the root of what we're going to talk about today. And you may be sitting where you are under threat of this same thing happening to you, or God forbid, it may have already happened to you. But the good news today is it's not too late. And you can come back and re-enter the dance with the one who brought you. Are y'all with me this morning? So let's dive in. Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1. It says, while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria. Now they were going back through all the towns they had preached the gospel in to visit the new believers, to strengthen them, encourage them, disciple them, hear the testimonies of the amazing things God has been doing. And they're back at Antioch at this point. And while they're there with the believers, here's what happens. It says, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers. Now, these weren't just some men. These, in fact, were Jewish Christians from Judea and Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, people who had recognized Jesus as Messiah, who were converted to the Christian faith, who came in to Antioch to add a little bit of teaching to the believers. All right, so these weren't just renegades. These were Christians. And it says, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless, somebody say unless. Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. And that is an understatement. I mean, Paul got really hot about this. In fact, this same thing that we're about to learn about here happened again in the Galatian church later on. And Paul wrote the whole book of Galatians to combat the very thing that we're about to understand here today. And Paul got ticked about it. Paul recognized that, look, persecution's one thing. That's not that big of a threat. We can handle that. But this is an actual threat, what's happening here. And it says, finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. Because what were they questioning? They were saying, they were implicating that maybe Jesus wasn't enough. That it was Jesus plus circumcision, or Jesus plus some good works, or these laws, or Jesus and the law of Moses, or Jesus and whatever else, you fill in the blank. And Paul recognized immediately that there is one thing and one thing only that can destroy this church. It's to get us pulled away from our dependence on and our surrender to the complete and total sufficiency of Jesus Christ for all things. It's this temptation to think that we have something that we can add to God, that there's something we can do that's going to somehow increase our worthiness and status before God. And even we think this in our heart sometimes, that maybe there's something we could do where God will just have to owe me if I do that, because look how good I am. And none of us would probably ever say that out loud, but we live like that. I talk to believers all the time, and sometimes the way I hear people talk about the frustrations they have in their relationship with God, I can tell they've gotten themselves in a place where they're like, well, I don't get it. I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and God hasn't done this. And what they're really saying is, look at all the great things about me, God. Don't you owe me now? And what they don't realize is inadvertently they've been tricked by the enemy himself to stop dancing with the one who brought them and try to start dancing for him and earn something themselves. And it's a recipe for depression and anxiety and disaster and loneliness and this feeling of distance between you and God. This, God, where did you go? God, where are you? I'm in church. I'm singing the songs. I'm praying the prayer. I'm doing the things. I'm taking care of my family. I'm being responsible. God, where's all the good stuff? And you know what Jesus is looking back at us saying? He's saying, I didn't come to try to talk you into doing all of those things. I came so that you could have life in me, he said. So that you could link up with him and walk with him and dance with him, not for him. Is anybody getting this so far this morning? And Paul saw this threat. He's like, oh boy, we got to deal with this. So he gets the first ever church-wide ecumenical meeting together of all the apostles and the elders, and they get the whole church of Jerusalem together. They're like, hey, we got to figure out once and for all, what is the gospel really? What really saves a person? Because if we get this wrong, we get it all wrong. Amen? And it all goes back to this statement that these teachers came in and said, unless you do blank, you cannot be saved. I'm here to tell you this morning, salvation is not a checklist of qualifying works. It is faith. It is believing in Jesus Christ that leads you to this thing that the Bible calls repentance. And what is repentance? It's a complete and total submission of your whole entire self to God, saying, God, I am an idiot. I am a knucklehead. I recognize I am completely and totally unable and ill-equipped to be and do what you desire and what you're calling me to be. I need your help. I'm realigning myself 100% with Jesus. And if he doesn't help me, I'm toast. Is anybody with me this morning? Has anybody else in here graduated from Knucklehead University with me? Do you know where you came from? Man, the best place to start with Jesus is realizing what a knucklehead you are and that he loves you anyway and he's called you in. He just doesn't need your help. He just needs you to join him. Amen? We get in a lot of trouble when we're like, I'm going to help Jesus. Good luck with that. Let me know how that goes. I'll be here for you when it all falls apart, and I'll pray for you and get you straightened out, okay? But maybe you could just go ahead and get straightened out today and not have to do that. That'd be amazing. Man, salvation comes from faith that leads to this thing called repentance. And what happens when a person repents, when they realign themselves with God and they throw themselves completely on him, is what they're doing is they're throwing themselves 100%, not on just on his mercy, but on receiving his powerful grace. And the Bible says that he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to come and live on the inside of us. And that the combination of his Spirit dwelling in us and then the empowerment of his grace working in and through us, that we are now able to do and become things that we were helpless and powerless to do and become on our own. And it's not from our works, it's from his mighty power working in and through us. And it's awesome because the greater the knucklehead you were before that, the more obvious it is to everyone around you. They're like, I know there's no way he could do that, so God must be real. I know that guy. He's an idiot. God's amazing. Look what he did to that guy. And by that guy, I mean me. I was the chief of all idiots right here. I'm telling you, man, if God can help me, he can help you. I don't care what's going on in your life. Turn to your neighbor and say, he might be talking about you. Here's the question, though. It's a focus check. Who is your faith about? Is it about you or is it about him? What's the focus? Is the focus you and what you can do, or is the focus him and the greatness of his power and the mightiness of his grace and the endlessness of his mercy and his love towards you and his willingness to give you all things in Christ, to raise you up and seat you in heavenly places like the scripture talks about? Does anybody believe that is the question? That's what he wants to know. Because when you believe that, you begin to live that way, and you begin to walk and dance with the one who brought you, and you see things like we see all throughout the book of Acts. And Paul's like, man, we're not letting Satan destroy this party. Amen? I mean, look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. This goes back to Peter's first sermon ever in the church. He preaches Jesus and basically tells everybody that they killed God. And after telling them, like threatening them and telling them they all killed God, they all want to get saved. Like, man, he wasn't like, man, you're so wonderful and God just loves you. He's like, no, you literally murdered God. And they're like, uh-oh. And look what they say here. Acts 2:37, they said, brethren, what shall we do? What are they asking? What do we do to be saved? And Peter answered them, repent. Change your views and purpose to accept the will of God in your inner selves. This is what it all comes down to at the end of the day. Can you accept and receive that you need everything from God or you're in big trouble? It's not what can you do or how do you get over the line. It's that, man, I am in big trouble and I better accept all this help. That's what it looks like. He says, this is what you need to do. Repent. Change your views and purpose to accept the will of God in your inner selves instead of rejecting it. And be baptized. That means to immerse yourself fully and totally, never to look back again. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of, and look at this, I love it, and the release from your sins. Do you know that Jesus doesn't just forgive your sins? He actually releases you from its power. That means whatever has bound you, the chain gets broken. Whatever has held you, gets loosed. That means whatever you were that everybody told you, man, you are always going to be that thing. And you've even told yourself, man, I'll never change. I am so stuck in this. This is just who I am. I am totally helpless. Those things, he doesn't just forgive that stuff. He releases you from it. As long as you dance with the one who brought you. My fear is that we've left our dance partner. They were like, hey, Jesus, thanks for the salvation. Got it from here. And we wonder why things get so crazy and worse and worse. And I'm not talking about your circumstances. I'm talking about your thought life. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about the deep-seated things on the inside of you that nobody knows about, that you're like, how have I grown so toxic on the inside? Where did this bitterness and this anger and this hatred and this frustration and all these things, these evil thoughts, where is it coming from? I thought I was saved. Could be you left your dance partner. And the answer is you don't need to get saved again. You just need to get back into the dance. Are y'all with me this morning? Go back to the one who brought you. Somebody needs to hear that today. Look at this in Acts chapter 16. I love this. You got Paul and Silas have been preaching Jesus, and they get arrested for I don't know how many times it's been at this point. And they're in the jail, and instead of being mad that they're in jail, they just start having a worship service. They're praising Jesus. And all it says all the prisoners are listening to them worship God. And God liked it so much that he decided to just blow the doors off of all the prison cells. And literally, everybody's free, man. All the doors bust open in the whole jail. And the prison guard wakes up and sees what's gone on. And he's thinking, oh my gosh, I'm in big trouble. I just let out everybody. And the scripture says that the jailer was literally about to fall on his own sword, kill himself, because he knew, man, the Romans will kill me for letting all these prisoners out. He's about to kill himself. And Paul goes, whoa, 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 hold up, hold up. We're all still here. None of us actually left. We were just praising real good, and God blew the doors open, but we're not leaving. And this jailer was so blown away by the mercy of God and the power of God working in and through Paul and Silas in this situation that he immediately how can I be saved? He went from being about to kill himself to saying, I need this. And maybe you're here today And nobody knows, but you've said that to yourself. You've thought, man, I just need to take my own life. Because it's over. I'm done for. It's hopeless. I'm here to tell you, God's here to tell you this morning that your life doesn't need to end. It hasn't even begun yet. Satan wants to lie to you and tell you that you've blown it so bad, you've gone so far, you've messed up so much, you might as well just end it because you are good for nothing. And God is saying, wake up, I died for you. Come into the kingdom of God like the jailer. Maybe God's sending me to you like Paul to that jailer this morning saying, your life hasn't even started yet, but it can start today. It did for that jailer that day. He thought it was over, and it really just began. Are y'all hearing me this morning? Listen, the hardest shift to make when a person comes into the kingdom of God is to switch power sources from our flesh and works to the Spirit, from flesh to Spirit, from our works to His grace, from us to Him. From us being in control to yielding and submitting to His work and His power and His will on the inside of our lives. It's the hardest shift to make because we're out of control of it at that point. We realize that there's nothing we can do. It's completely dependent upon Him. And either He's good and He's going to help me and I'm going to throw everything I have on Him, or I'm on my own. And we all know how that goes. It's the hardest shift to make. Even after a person is born again, we're constantly tempted to go back into this train of thought where I just need to do this. I just need to do that. I just need to prove this. If I can just show God this, then He'll show me His favor. He'll do something good in my life. He'll help me. And we're running ourselves in a circle, and the devil is laughing, and God is weeping, saying, just dance with the one who brought you, and He will help you. Are you hearing me this morning? Let's continue in the story. Acts 15 and verse 4. It says, when they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and the elders. And look at this. And they reported everything that God had done through them. So they kicked the meeting off, not by going right into the argument about what was happening, but they said, all right, let me tell you about all the fruit of what God has done, all these Gentiles that have been saved, the way the Holy Spirit showed up on them and miracles and power and wonder and transformation and radically changed lives happened. And they're telling them story after story after story. Because how many of y'all know it's better for the fruit to speak for us than for us to just say a bunch of words? God wants to do something in your life that's so profound that people see it before you can even tell them about it. Amen. That people experience it in you before you can explain it to them. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Come on. Hey, y'all can talk back to me. Thank you very much. I like that right there. Man. It says, but then some of the believers, here we go, who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. So you got Paul and Barnabas over here saying, look at all the things that God has done as we've thrown ourselves fully on Him. And we got these other believers over here that are saying, hey, no, if you want to be legit with God, yeah, it's about Jesus, follow Jesus, but then you got to follow the law of Moses, all 600 regulations. You got to get circumcised. You got to do the things because you got to be good enough. That's the argument right there. Which one is it? Do our works qualify us to be right with God, or does God qualify us with His righteousness and produce the fruit of good works in us? Which one is it? So let's talk about circumcision for a minute. That's everybody's favorite subject. If you don't know what circumcision is, just ask the person next to you. It'll be a really not awkward at all conversation. So circumcision actually didn't start with the law of Moses. It actually began with Abraham. When God was cutting the covenant with Abraham, the last part of that covenant was God instituted the practice of circumcision for males. And this painful, bloody process, and all the men said, oh my, was meant to signify that the cost of removing filth and sin was bloody and it was painful. And it was also meant to symbolize a cutting away, a separating of people to be set apart for God's purpose. And God set this practice in motion with Abraham, and later it was codified in the law of Moses. And now you have these Christians trying to get people who are following Jesus to continue to do this, failing to realize that that circumcision that was symbolizing the blood and pain necessary to remove sin had been fulfilled in Jesus. It was his blood and it was his pain and the cutting away that he received from God that brought us into fellowship with God, that paid once and for all the penalty and the cost that we could never pay for ourselves. And what used to be a symbolic thing that would be done in the flesh had now been actualized and realized in Jesus Christ. And Paul's going, why are you telling them to symbolize something that's really happened in reality now through Jesus Christ? Because in doing that, you're taking away from who Jesus is and all that he's done and all that he does in our lives, saying, oh, I still have a role to play in this. Are you seeing this? This is why Paul says in Romans 2:29, it says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And true circumcision, somebody say true circumcision, is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by you, by the Holy Spirit. Not by the fulfillment of the letter of the law. What this is exposing is that for thousands of years before Christ, the best they could do was treat the symptoms of the disease of sin in them by trying to follow these rituals and sacrifices and circumcision and requirements of the law. They were treating the symptoms of sin, but Jesus came and he treated the disease. It's almost like before Christ is like modern day pharmaceutical companies that want to throw a pill at you for this and a pill at you for that and a pill at you for this. Next thing you know, we're taking 40 pills. We feel pretty good, but none of our diseases have actually gone away. We're just masking the symptoms. Is anybody with me? But a doctor, a real doctor, will cure the disease. And Jesus is the great physician. Are you all with me this morning? So you don't need to circumcise your flesh. You need to let me circumcise your heart and cut away and remove everything that separates you from God. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, in him, in Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ. By stripping off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passion and lust. When Jesus circumcises our heart, he doesn't just remove little bits of sin and little bits of wrong things and deeds and things like that. He literally cuts away our entire old nature. We get a new nature. We're made a new creation in Jesus Christ. And the old has gone and the new has come is what the scripture tells us. It's a complete revolution of all that you are that can only be done by him and not by you. And the fruit of it begins to work itself out in your life as you dance with the one who brought you and stay close to him. Are you all with me this morning? It says, thus you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him to a new life through your, somebody say it, faith. Through your works? No, through your faith, your complete and total abandonment that Jesus is everything I need and there's nothing I need besides him. Jesus plus nothing is everything. That's what he's saying. Jesus plus nothing is everything. I need him. It's all about Jesus. This is why when this same thing happened later on in the Galatian church, Paul literally writes the entire book of Galatians to combat and correct this crazy heresy that was trying to get people to add things to Jesus. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, I am astonished and extremely irritated that you are so quickly shifting your allegiance and deserting him. That's the way he saw this. It's a shifting of allegiance and a deserting the one who does the work in us to say, all right, I'm going to help you now. He says, I'm amazed. I'm astonished. I'm irritated that you would so quickly shift your allegiance and desert him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different, even contrary gospel. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 1. He says, "Oh, you foolish and thoughtless and superficial Galatians." Sounds like he's talking to the American church there. It says, "Who has bewitched you so that you would act like this? To whom right before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified in the gospel message. This is all I want to ask you." Look at this. Here's the question. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit as the result of obeying the requirements of the law, or was it the result of hearing the message of salvation and with faith believing it?" Was it works or was it faith? Well, the Gentiles really messed the Jews' world up when they started getting saved, because the Gentiles didn't even know about the law. They didn't know what its requirements were. They didn't know all the stuff you were supposed to do and all that. And yet, as they turned to God in faith and in full surrender, the Lord was sending them the Holy Spirit by the hundreds and by the thousands, and their lives were being transformed from the inside out as he circumcised their hearts. And the fruit was coming out everywhere they go, and churches were being born. And the Jewish Christians were looking at this going, "Oh my gosh, it's happening without the law? They're doing greater things than we're doing, and they don't even have any of these requirements that we have." It messed with their head. And it messes with our heads today, too, to think that God really doesn't need you to do jack squat. Nothing you can do for him. But there's so much that you will do with him if you walk with him. This isn't an excuse to live some carnal, sinful life. Doing that proves that you're not walking with God. Anyone who walks with God and who's full of the Holy Spirit will produce fruit. That's what the scripture says. They will produce good works that aren't from themselves. It's the power of God working in and through them, and they can't even explain it because I'm just a knucklehead. It's a reorientation of how we approach this thing. Are y'all hearing me this morning? Look at this. He goes on in verse 3. He says, "Are you so foolish and senseless, having begun your new life by faith with the Spirit? Are you now being perfected and reaching spiritual maturity by the flesh? That is, by your own works and efforts to keep the law?" And as Paul goes on and he talks about the teachers that were coming into the church to teach them this stuff and say, "Hey, you need to be circumcised and all this," Paul literally makes the statement. He says, "I wish those guys would go all the way and just cut it all off." Go read it. It's in your Bible. Paul got hot about this, and that tells me God really doesn't like it either, because he let that be in the Holy Scriptures. Are you with me this morning? Paul said, "While you're at it, just do the whole thing, because you crazy. You off." Man, I don't want to get on Paul's bad side. I don't know about you right there. So let's continue. Acts chapter 15, verse 7. It says, "At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe." And if you go back to Acts chapter 10, Peter, a Jew of all Jews, got called by God to go to Cornelius' house, preach about Jesus, and God sends the Holy Spirit to everybody in Cornelius' house in Peter's presence. They all get filled with the Spirit, they're prophesying, they're speaking in tongues, God's moving, crazy stuff has happened, and Peter is like, "Well, I guess they're in." I mean, Peter didn't do like a theological research paper to figure this out. He literally just opened his eyes and goes, "Oh my gosh, God gave them the Holy Spirit. They're in the kingdom. They're with us." And so he's talking about that here now. He says, "Brothers, you know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts," look at this, "and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us before they ever did a single thing to earn or deserve it. They got the Holy Spirit and were brought into the kingdom." Look at this, verse 9. "He made no distinction between us and them." Who's us? All these people that have been doing all the religious stuff for all these thousands of years and setting themselves apart and being the people of God. God made no distinction between them and these Gentiles and tax collectors and murderers and thieves and prostitutes. We all come into the kingdom the same way. There's one way. It's full submission to Jesus Christ. That's it. It's the only way. "He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear?" He says, this law you're trying to put on these new believers is the same law that you have failed to keep every day of your life, and every generation behind you has failed to keep over and over and over again. And God's had to constantly come in and save your butt, forgive your butt. Sorry for saying butt so many times in church. I just realized that. He says, you're going to put that yoke on them that has killed you your whole life? He said, by no means. You know, what was a yoke? A yoke was a harness that you would put on a farm animal to where you could tie a burden or a load behind them that they would pull to either plow a field or do some other type of farm work. And that the law of Moses was pictured as a really, really impossible to carry heavy yoke. I mean, it was literally a list of rules and regulations and rituals and sacrifices that were over 600 in number, that the people were absolutely hopeless to ever possibly even approach beginning to keep. And let me tell you this about the law. The law was never meant for somebody to actually be able to do it. God gave the law of Moses to prove the impossibility of us living up to God's standards. It literally exposed how sinful we really were. Because let me tell you what happened. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and saved them out of bondage and slavery, he brought them to Mount Sinai before sending them off to the promised land. And God's purpose and his intent to bring them to Mount Sinai was to descend with his presence down on that mountain and meet with the people. And he wanted to have personal relationship, not just with Moses, but with all the people. He said, I want to speak to the people. I want them to come approach me and be in my presence, have them get ready for that. And what happened was when the presence of God showed up on Mount Sinai with thunder and fire and lightning and intensity, because he's God, the people saw his presence, and it says they got freaked out, they got scared, and they drew back away from God instead of drawing near toward him. And instead, they go to Moses and say, hey, Moses, how about you go meet with God, find out what he wants us to do, and then you come back and tell us, and we'll do it. So the attitude of the people was, rather than to run to the presence of God, because they recognized, man, the one who delivered us from Egypt is the one we need now to be successful. I want to be as close as I can to him. No, they drew back and they said, Moses, you go get near him. He's kind of scary, and just tell us what to do and we'll do it. Is this not what we do with God? We go to church and we say, all right, the pastor's real close to God. He's going to go hear from God. And pastor, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And you're doing the same thing as the Israelites. You're doing the same thing as these Jewish Christians telling new Gentile believers to get circumcised. You're saying, yes, I believe in Jesus, but it all depends on me. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Arrogantly thinking that any of us could ever actually pull off the things required to be right with God. It's the utter lunacy. It's the most insane thought a human could ever have. Who is like the Lord? High and lifted up, holy and sitting on his throne. The train of his robe fills the temple. The most righteous people in scriptures, when they got in the presence of the glory of God, would fall over like dead men. Completely and utterly undone. That's what happened to Isaiah. He says, man, I'm undone. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, before Isaiah got in God's presence like that, he literally wrote entire prophetic book talking about how sinful all the people were, and woe is them, and woe to the tax collectors, and woe to the murderers, and woe to the, you know, all these people. And then he gets in God's presence and he goes, woe is me. And in that moment, he got aligned with the truth that either God loves us, he's for us, and he will help us in our weakness, or we're in big trouble. And the good news today is God is good. And he loves you. And he sent Jesus Christ to not just die for your sins, but to release you from them, to invite you on an adventure and a journey to walk with him every day of your life on this side of eternity and into eternity, where their purpose will only grow. You don't have to live another day of your life doing the monkey dance for Jesus, trying to prove something. It's time to partner with him and let him take the lead and follow him as a disciple. This is the gospel. Is anybody hearing me this morning? Man. The law didn't save people, it condemned them. It exposed the vast chasm between our filthy rags and the righteousness of God. Only Jesus saves. And he saved by fulfilling the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. Look at this, Matthew 5:17. Jesus talks, he says, don't think that I've come to do away with or undo the law or the prophets. He's saying, all that stuff is good. It still stands. That is the burden. The burden is still the burden. But look what he says. He says, I have come not to do away with or undo it, but to complete and fulfill it. Amen. So he goes on in Matthew 11:28. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened by religious rituals that provide no peace, and I will give you rest, refreshing your souls with salvation. Look at this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, following me as my disciples. For my yoke is easy to bear and my burden is light. What is he saying? You know, often on a farm, you'd yoke two animals together. And when Jesus says, I want you to take my yoke upon you, the burden is still the full burden of all the requirements of God and the law. But in this case, Jesus comes in and he's like this big, mighty ox that can pull the whole load. And he's invited you to be yoked beside him. And you stick with him and you walk with him. And as you do, he pulls the load because his yoke is easy and his burden is light for you because he carried it. Your job is to walk with him, to dance with the one that brought you. But what happens when you uncouple yourself from being yoked together with Christ? That same burden is still there, and the whole weight of that burden then falls on you. All of the requirements, all of the distance between you and God, now no longer on Jesus, but on you, because you said, I want to carry it. I got this. Dance with the one that brought you. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. But you got to be yoked together with him. Are you with me this morning? It's pretty important right here. Legalism, rules, sacrifices, rituals, all that stuff was put in place by God to expose our condition and to temporarily restrain people who had an unredeemed nature. It's a temporary restraint. Jesus comes and says, I'll give you a new nature. I'll make you new from the inside out. We won't have to restrain your old nature because it's going to die in your baptism. And you're going to walk in newness of life, empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit, on mission with him. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes and he says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This may not be easy, but it really is simple at the end of the day. The gospel is exclusive. It's demanding in that it demands all of you, not part of you. It's offensive because God will come and offend everything on the inside of you that has any ounce of self-righteousness or pride or I got this or I can do this. He will dismantle all of that from the bottom up. It's offensive. And the gospel is relational. We walk through this life in relationship with God, not out of rules and rituals trying to do something for him. When we get this right, everything changes. I mean, what was the evidence that these Gentiles had been accepted by God and were the real deal? It's the Holy Spirit transforming their lives in ways that made entire cities marvel and go, what is going on with these guys? Acts 15:11. Peter finishes up what he's saying, speaking to the Jewish Christians. He says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we, the Jewish Christians, shall be saved in the same manner as they, the Gentile Christians. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Fruit, not rules. You know, Jesus made a statement in Matthew 21, talking to religious people, people who were tempted to think that just maybe they were good people. And this is what Jesus had to say to the good people. He said, I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him. while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. The most damning attitude a person can have is that, yeah, I know those people really need to change their lives, but I'm pretty good. I mean, like, I'm pretty Christian. Like, I do the things. So, man, I'm praying for that guy over there because he's a mess. You know, there was a story like this in the scriptures in Luke 18 where Jesus is watching two guys pray. There's a Pharisee praying and there's a tax collector praying on two sides at the synagogue. And the Pharisee's prayer was, Lord, I thank you that I am not like these sinners and I'm not like this messed up tax collector over there, Lord, that you've made me a son of God and I'm chosen. And I thank you that I'm not like those guys. And then Jesus gives us insight into what the tax collector over here was praying. It says, he bowed his knee before the Lord and he bowed his head and he wouldn't even look up to heaven. And it says he was beating his chest before the Lord saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, truly, I tell you, that guy walked away justified before God. And that guy walked away in his self-righteousness and pride, not knowing God at all. Sometimes it's easier for the worst of us to get this. Sometimes the hardest place to be is somewhere in the middle where you're pretty good, but you're still a million miles from him. You know, it's difficult, but Jesus can even save good people. Did you know that? It's hard, but he can do it. Those of us who have been deceived by comparing ourselves with other people, going better than them, better than them, better than them, better than them, surely I'm getting in. You know, Jesus can even save people that are that deceived. Maybe that's been you. It used to be me. You know, when Jesus said it's difficult for the rich to come into the kingdom of God, he wasn't just talking about people who have a lot of money. He was talking about people who are rich in themselves. They've got everything they need. They think they've got it all under control. They think it's all taken care of, and they're not rich in their relationship with God. They're rich in themselves. And Jesus is saying it's hard for people like that to come into the kingdom. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a person like that to come into the kingdom of God. And his people go, well, then who can be saved? And God says this. He says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He can even save you. You thought, man, there's no way, but even you. And he can do it today. He wants to do it today. Dance with the one that brought you. Dance with the one that brings us, not just through the door, but all the way through to the finish line. Are you hearing me this morning? Jesus didn't come to convince you to be a better person. He came to change the fabric of your heart and your soul and your very nature itself so that you could stand before God clothed, unashamed, restored to fellowship with God, clothed not in your righteousness, but in his righteousness. Remember that show that used to be on TV? Maybe it still is, Naked and Afraid. They'd throw nude people out on an island and tell them to survive by themselves. Weirdest show ever. And you're just watching like little pixelated blobs the whole time because they're having to blur out everything because everybody's naked. Weird show. Naked and Afraid is the same as you approaching God without Jesus Christ clothing you in his righteousness. And the best that a human could do in terms of good works would be the equivalent of maybe putting a Speedo on, which somehow is even more awkward if you ask me. You're gonna be like, come to God with your little holy, personally knitted Speedo going, look, God, I clothed myself. As ridiculous as that sounds is how ridiculous it is for us to do anything but throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ. So why don't we end with that today? Why don't you stand to your feet? Can you close your eyes and bow your heads? I'm going to read this scripture over you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says that it is by grace that you have been saved through your faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by your works, so that nobody can boast before the Lord. If you're here today and you would say, Pastor Brian, I see it. I've decoupled myself from Jesus, and I've tried to do things on my own that only he can do in and through me. And you want to fix that and change that right now today? Can you just put your hands up? Who needs to make a realignment today? A repentance, a re-coming back to where your power and your strength comes from. It's not your flesh. It's only through the Holy Spirit. I'll give you another second. Who else? Put your hands up if that's for you. I don't need to know who I'm praying for. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, I'm going to pray. If that's you and you need to be restored to that fellowship that the Israelites ran away from at the mountain, then pray in agreement with me. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we don't want to be like the Israelites who ran from your presence and only wanted to be told what to do. God, today we recognize that unless you do the work in us, we are hopeless and helpless and hapless. God, we can't do it. God, we surrender today. God, we lay ourselves at the foot of your cross on your mercy and your grace. And Lord, I'm asking, would you give me and my friends here today a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit? God, would you recouple our yoke to you, God, so that you can bear the weight as we walk and live with you, Jesus? God, I pray that you would restore callings and destinies over people's lives in this room. God, for those who are on the precipice of giving up, God, I pray that you'd yank them back into the middle of the story that you have written for them right now in this moment. God, we seek your face. Lord, have mercy on us. And God, I pray that you would encounter each of my friends in this room who's calling out to you right now. Holy Spirit, I invite you in this place. Would you come and just fall on people? Would you fill them? Lord, would you release them from the bondage and the burden that they've been carrying today? Jesus, we confess with our mouth that you are Lord today. And apart from you, there is no salvation, but with you, all things are possible. God, we pray that in Jesus' mighty, holy, matchless, and majestic name. And all of God's people say,